You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Praise the Lord for that. I'll tell you what, you know, I was thinking about that first song that we sung as we entered into worship, and it was in the song it says that he didn't want heaven without us. So he brought heaven down, and it made me think about what we just preached through, where repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at what? Hand. The Lord himself brought what we could never get to apart from him. For all have sinned and come short, remember? All have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. And I'm so glad that while we could never get to heaven on our own, I am so glad that God himself brought heaven down to us through his son, Jesus Christ, and praise the Lord for that. I love the attention and focus of the worship here, and I love the new order of service. I feel like it just really helps the transition from the worship to the preaching, and that was the reason for that transition. I hate change just for change's sake. There's always a purpose if we change something for the benefit of us and our focus and our relationship to the Lord. Now, I do have to say this. That announcement guy, man, we're going to have to cut him loose or something, man. Went too long preaching. What? Yeah, that's because he wasn't paying attention, and I had to look over there at him. No, I'm just kidding. But I love the humor there. I love the humor, and do. If you're not, it's crazy because we're getting to the place where Wednesday night's almost like one service on Sunday morning. God's just continually filling up Wednesday night, and it's just a great, great time where we can continue to grow and in God's Word. And so where are we at today, church? Matthew chapter number 5. Anybody remember what beatitude we left off on last week? We got through all of 2, right? Two. And so as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to challenge you. Make sure you're here next Sunday. The announcement guy also misspoke. I will be teaching on Sunday morning. Sunday morning I'll be teaching, but we're going to have two guys from the church here preaching one Sunday night and one Monday night. I'm not going to tell you who they are. You're just going to have to come find out for yourself. And do plan to be here for that time of dinner and fellowship Monday. And so I praise real quick, too, for those of you who have given. Our teens have been fully funded for the ARC trip. And so praise the Lord for that. And so, you know, as we kind of open up and start, and we're going to be reading some scriptures together, you know, what is the definition of success when you think about what is the definition of success? We know what the world says success looks like, but the Beatitudes is heaven's definition of success. Heaven's definition of success. See, God deliberately places the wilderness temptation in chapter 4 immediately before the Sermon on the Mount to show that Jesus first lived what he later teaches. See, in the wilderness, Jesus rejected self-sufficiency by refusing to turn stone into bread. He resists spectacle and self-exaltation by declining that temple jump and refused to grasp at worldly power by turning down the kingdoms of the world. Then on the mountain, Matthew chapter 5, he blesses the very opposite posture. Poverty of spirit instead of self-reliance, a meekness instead of self-promotion, hunger for righteousness instead of hunger for control, and a willingness to endure persecution rather than seizing glory. The sequence is intentional. The Beatitudes are not abstract. They're not abstract ideals or lofty sayings detached from reality. Jesus lived them out. They flow directly from the character of Jesus displayed under temptation. He embodies the kingdom. He embodies the kingdom in a private testing before he proclaims it in public teaching. I love how he lived it before he taught it. Some of us need to go home and do that same thing. We need to live it before we try to go out and teach it. And so I would like us together today to read. I couldn't fit them all on one, and so if you can see this, let's stand out of respect for God's word, and let's read 3 through 9 together, the Beatitudes. Ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's pray together. Lord, I come to you, and I love you, and I thank you so much for, Lord, making every word in your word so necessary for us as our daily bread. Lord God, I pray that it wouldn't be some far-off idea as we look at these Beatitudes, but that it would be us understanding and adopting, Lord, your life to walk in your mindset, to walk in what you actually practiced and what you preached. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd strengthen us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come down and meet with us today as we couple the Word of God. And Lord, we desire your leading, your will. Lord, I pray that all distractions or anything that would take away from your Word, you would calm, you would put our minds in the right places, Lord God, and that you would help us today. Lord, that way we could hear your Word and your Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us individually. Lord God, give us individually. And corporately, Lord, ears to hear and eyes to see. Lord, I ask and pray this in your precious Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Beatitudes show what God produces in the life of someone surrendered to him. Remember last week how we mentioned that there's three clear progressions in the Beatitudes when you look at them. The first one, the inward transformation towards God. This is the poor in spirit. This is they that mourn. This is the meek. This is the inward transformation towards God. But then we see what's inward eventually comes outward, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's on the inside comes out, that outward transformation towards others. That's the last three. And then we see those last two, the opposition from the world. The Beatitudes show who we are becoming, not just what we are doing. Last week we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are they that mourn. And so we're going to pick up right where we left off. We're going to carry that same theme because I'm only getting through two more today. It's going to take us a minute unless the Lord just gives me a little, just clarity. But there's so much here. It's like it's so much. And so point number one, write it down. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Look at verse number 5. Blessed are the meek. The meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I see my need for God. I see my need for God. These are the poor in spirit. They are completely dependent upon God. This is them. I see my need for God. These are the poor in spirit. I grieve over my sin towards God. These are they that mourn for their sin. And then we see, I submitted my life to God. These are the meek at heart. I see my need for God, the poor in spirit. I grieve over my sin towards God. These are they that mourn. I submit my life to God. These are the meek at heart. See, meekness is a gentle and a mild disposition. Meekness is not weakness, but a submissive heart under God's authority and the Spirit's leading. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus was meek, but make no mistake about it, he was not a weak man. I think about when Pilate brought him to stand before all they said. Pilate said, "Behold the man." I see we get it wrong sometimes. We think a meek disposition is a weakness, and it's not, because Jesus was in no way, shape, or form a weak man. See, Jesus had the courage to stand and speak the truth when others cowered. He wasn't afraid to confront the self-righteous or the brutality he knew the cross held. Jesus shows us meekness is indeed true strength under control. Jesus shows us true strength that is under control. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, he comes into the city. He comes into the city and he's riding on a colt. And the Bible tells us, "Tell ye daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." And here we understand that Jesus being God, he is God. Jesus being God, he was the rightful king, but he didn't come in as king. His power was, it wasn't his time. His power was under submission to God the Father. Jesus being God had the right to do whatever he wanted to. But for our sake, he submitted himself to death, to the death on the cross. This is the ultimate show of meekness. But why did he do it? Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 would tell us, "In being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." See, meekness is something that we choose, just like Jesus chose that to be meek, to bring his power under subjection. Meekness is something that you choose. Living in humility, surrendering your strength under God's authority, being willing to forgo one's rights for the benefit of someone else. See, this is the true heart of meekness. This is the true model that Jesus displayed for it. And I love, even Paul demonstrates this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh." While it's my right, I can do it. It's within my power, I can do it. He says, "I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." See, seizing upon power and prestige is not the path to blessedness. Meekness is. James chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." And I love this. "Receive with meekness the spirit of humility." How are we supposed to receive, and what are we supposed to receive? I love it. It says, "Receive with meekness the engrafted word." Submit yourself to the word of God in humility, in meekness, right? "Which is able to save your soul." 1 Peter 5, 6, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Submission always comes before success in God's economy. One can only display true meekness as a result of submission to the Spirit of God. Have we forgotten that meekness is not a fruit of the flesh? It is not a work of the flesh. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So in order for us, you and me, to be able to display meekness in our character, it will not come from us. It must come from God. Now the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness." Meekness. "Against such there is no law." Some would say about meekness, "If I don't fight for myself, then who will fight for me? If I don't look out for me, then who will?" Now you're understanding what meekness is. It is the courage to trust God that he will fight for you, that he will promote you, that he will lift you up. It is trusting God to stand in the place as you humble yourself before him. It is trusting God when he says in Matthew chapter 6, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, when he says, "And ye, as ye have heard, it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Why would God say this to us? Does he want his people to act helpless? Was Jesus helpless as he hung on the cross? No, he was very much in control. But Jesus understood he did not need to defend himself because his Father would do that for him. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath." Or don't give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger," hey, don't beat him, feed him. If your enemy hungers, hey, give him to drink. And those who in meekness have surrendered to God, he will give them the earth. Verse number 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." This also points us to that eternal kingdom, but it's also for the here and now. There's great blessings as we submit ourselves to the Lord. The context, and I want you to think about the context of what it means to inherit. The context of inherit is something given, not something taken. Those that wait on the Lord in meekness instead of taking by power into their own hands, like the devil tempted Jesus to do in the wilderness, will be blessed and inherit the earth through their submission to God. Not taking it because they can, but submitting to it, and God gives it to them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." God, in the form of man, Jesus, submitted himself, greatest, strongest man there ever was, power under control, and he submitted himself. And then God the Father made it that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, meekness is not grasping for your own power and possessions, but waiting on the inheritance and blessings God has for you. Too many Christians are going about trying to grope and grab the things that God doesn't want to give you. It's not time. Hey, if God gave us the things that we wanted, how do we know what they will do to us? Look at the prodigal son. His inheritance helped him none. None. It actually hurt him. See, sometimes we go about as Christians and we try to take what God says it's not time for yet. The next time you are tempted to take matters into your own hands when you're wronged and you want that eye for an eye, hey, remember Jesus. Remember, blessed are the meek. The meek aren't taking matters into their own hands. It's no longer an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. That's not the philosophy. That's our philosophy. Oh, you hurt me? Oh, you punched me? Oh, you wronged me? Hey, I'm going to get back at you. That's our philosophy. That's our flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is something completely. Remember when I told you this message turned the world upside down? It absolutely is. This is heaven's means of success right here. We want to lash out in our flesh. The Lord says, no, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those blessings. I love Jesus probably thinking of Psalms 37:11 when he says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And I want you to think about this. The only one who can give you the earth and all that belongs in it is not the devil. It's the one who created it. You know, the devil will try to sell you. You know, the devil promised Jesus the kingdoms of the earth. God says, "I'll give you the whole earth." He's given us all. How shall he not freely give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Hey, remember that. Remember that. The meek in spirit. But then point number two, blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the hungry. Look at verse number 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be satisfied. This is the transition verse from what is inward coming outward. This verse bridges inward condition and outward expression. It begins internally, desire for God's righteousness, but it becomes visible, a life shaped by that desire. See, true inward change produces a visible longing for God that others will eventually see. You know, your neighbor knows where you go on Sunday morning. Your neighbor knows where you go on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. People see your appetites, whether it's going to the ball field or going to the casino or going here or going there. Psalms 42 says this, as the deer or the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist was hungry. He was thirsty for God. Can I ask you a question? Do you have an appetite for God at all? Do you have a thirst for God? Do you long for Him? See, Jesus is the sum of all righteousness. It's not just longing for righteousness. Jesus is the embodiment of all that is righteous. There is nothing righteous apart from Him. All who hunger for righteousness are saying, I hunger for Jesus. Jesus is saying, those who have changed their fleshly appetites to desire the things of God will be blessed and be completely satisfied and filled by God. So here's the question. How do we create appetites for things of God when it's not in our nature? How do you create appetites for things that our flesh doesn't desire? Well, here's the first thing. You ready? These are real simple. First thing is, eat up the things of God. Eat up the things of God. We're literally singing Psalms 34. What's one of the verses in there? Taste and see, right? Well, Psalms 34, 8, oh, taste and see. What are we to see? What are we to taste? That the Lord is good. Hey, we taste and see that the Lord is good. You won't have an appetite for something you have never tasted before. We create all kind of bad appetites. We didn't grow up with an appetite for alcohol. We didn't grow up for an appetite of cigarettes. We didn't grow up for an appetite of gambling. We didn't grow up for an appetite of the wrong. We create, I always say a drug addict didn't grow up with an appetite to stick a needle in their arm or snort something up their nose. We create all kind of wrong appetites. It's time to create some new appetites. When we begin to taste of the Lord's goodness, we will see how sweet it is and how good it tastes. But unless if you pick up your Bible, unless if you taste of the Lord's goodness yourself. I always use the illustration when I was teaching to the teens at Rosedale. Whenever I would teach, I would say, man, I'd love cold Reese cups. Man, right out of the refrigerator, Steve. Cold Reese cups. Now, you couple that with a cold can of Coca-Cola, man. You got something going on. And I always use the illustration. I could tell you how good, man, Reese cups out of the refrigerator. Man, I'm talking ice cold, burn your esophagus on the way down, Coca-Cola. Man, I could tell you how good it is, but it's not going to be the same until you pick it up and try it for yourself. I stand up here week after week and preach and tell you how good God is. But until you taste and see for yourself, until you get out of that form of religion and start a relationship with God, man, you're missing it. Taste and see. God, that is a Bible truth right there. Taste and see. It's not it might be good. No, God is good. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we do, I love what Psalms 119 says. 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. Yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. See, you got to eat up the things of God. You got to create a new appetite, but then you have to make room for the things of God. You have to make room for the things of God. If all you do is eat junk food when dinner comes around, there's going to be no room left. That's why you don't let your kids run around with a box of Sour Patch Kids before dinner. You're like, you'll spoil your dinner. And you know what you say? You say, no, you have to leave room. Why? Because what we're going to eat is wholesome, it's healthy, it's what we need. Many Christians, though, live the same way. It's hard for them to have a hunger after God because they are so consumed with the world. Sports has taken their appetite. Work has taken their appetite. Pleasure has taken their appetite. YouTube, social media, TikTok, you name it. It's all junk food. It's all junk food, and it consumes our appetite. And when it comes to time for the things of God, He literally is the last thing in our day, and we don't have room for Him because we're so full of everything else. But not just eat up the things of God, make room for the things of God. It's not that those things are bad. It's that when those things are what completely consume us and fill us, they are bad. Hey, too much water is bad. You can drown in it, but you need it. But then next, guard against eating the wrong spiritual things. Guard against eating the wrong spiritual things. Remember how I told you we fill ourselves up and we create all kinds of bad appetites? Romans chapter 13 says this, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chamberings." That's another word for sleeping around and wantingness. This is uncontrolled lust that is not in check. It says, not in strife or envying, those going about causing issues, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. Here it is, paramount. It's so simple. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill it in the lust thereof. If you are trying to eat healthy and have a house full of junk food, how successful do you think you will be? The scripture says, make no provisions to satisfy your fleshly appetites so you can maintain a healthy spiritual appetite. It's the person who is trying to quit drinking but keeps a six-pack in the refrigerator. He is making provisions for his flesh to satisfy his lust in times of weakness and in turn steals away the spiritual appetite for righteousness. See, your flesh promises you satisfaction with indulgence, only to be left wanting more, chasing satisfaction, but you never truly can find it. Because one more beer never satisfies, one more cigarette never satisfies, one more pull at the old slot machine, wasting away your paycheck, it doesn't satisfy. Hey, one more immoral relationship, it's not going to satisfy. Hey, one more look at that pornography, it's not going to satisfy. Hey, one more take of that prescription pill that we use that the doctor says, but the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you don't need that. It's one more pill. You fill in the blank. It does not satisfy. But the Bible says when we have a hunger and a thirst after the Lord, hey, when we hunger and thirst and we seek Him, hey, when we come to Him, we will be filled full and overflowing. What we are hungry for always comes out after time. And if we long and hunger and thirst for God, it will reflect in our life. But if we long for the things of this world, it will be seen. You hang around with somebody long enough and you will learn their appetites and what truly matters to them. You can watch their goings about and their comings in, and you can see what's most important to them. Psalms 36 says this, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied." You know, one more dollar isn't going to satisfy you. It's not going to satisfy you, but God can. God can. I love it. It says, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. I love Malachi. when he talks about robbing, wherein have you robbed God in tithes and offerings? And I love what he says. The challenge is this. He says, bring ye all the tithe in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven, right? That's his house. And pour out a blessing upon you that you won't even be able to contain it. Do you see the idea of God owns the cattle on a thousand hills? God owns it all. We're chasing the wrong thing. We're creating appetites for the wrong thing. When he's like, I got it all right here. Come to me. Hunger and thirst after me. Hey, seek my kingdom, he says. Seek his kingdom. The fastest way to create an appetite for spiritual food is to fast from the temporal while you eat the spiritual. Remember, God is not the only God is the only one who can truly give you that lasting satisfaction. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's two things that I want you to think about today as we begin to wrap up. I'm going to have my wife come sit at the piano. The first one is this: hunger and thirst after righteousness. Every hunger is fed by something. Every hunger is fed by something. So the question is not, am I hungry? Because we're all hungry. The question is, what am I hungry for? What would happen if you fasted from something temporal this week? Social media? The sports? The casino? And what if you fed on something eternal? God's word and your relationship with him. What if you fasted this week from social media, from sports, from unnecessary spending, entertainment, and you take that time and you pray, Lord, create in me a new appetite. Because whatever you consistently consume will determine what you crave. If you eat more of God's word, you're going to want more of God's word. But if you eat more of this world, guess what? You're going to want more of this world. If you starve your flesh and feed your spirit, you will grow stronger. And if you don't control your appetites will control you. Whatever you feast on today will shape who you become and what you look like tomorrow. And you take that to the bank. You know, and the second thing is just meekness. Meekness. What can you fast from? Maybe it is food. Maybe it is spending. Maybe it's self-indulgence. Maybe it is those sports. Maybe it is the thing that consumes all of who you are. Create an appetite for the Lord this week. Say, Lord, create in me an appetite for you, but then that meekness. See, power will always tempt you. The question is not, do I have strength? The question is, who is my strength submitted to? Meekness is not the absence of power. It is power placed under God's control. When you were wronged this week, when you were overlooked this week, when you can defend yourself or promote yourself or take matters into your own hands, this week, will you trust God enough to wait on him? Will you trust God enough to say, God will fight for me. God will promote me. God will defend me. You don't have to grasp for what God has already promised. You don't have to seize what God already plans to give you. Inheritance is received, not taken. If you control your strength and surrender it to his spirit, God will entrust you with more. Because in God's kingdom, submission always comes before exaltation. The cross comes before the crown. So the next time you feel the urge to react and retaliate, to prove yourself that your way is the right way, pause and ask yourself this question. Am I fighting for myself and what I want? Or am I trusting God to fight for me? Heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. My wife's just going to play the piano just for a little bit. Very pointed message. You know, two big things. Two very clear takeaways. Do you have an appetite for God? Do you have an appetite in your heart for righteousness? I want you to answer that right now in the eyes of the Lord. Answer it. Acknowledge the reality of the truth within you. Some in this room may say, yes, Lord, I want you. Others may say, Lord, you know that my appetite is not for you. And I think right now the start of change is acknowledging the reality of what is true within you. And if there's someone here today that says, you know what, God, I don't really have an appetite for you. I have an appetite for myself. I've been selfish. I live my life looking through my lens and what I think I want. Lord, create in me an appetite for you. But remember, Christian, you have to taste and see. See, God will show you himself that he will indeed prove to you how good he is, but you have to taste. You have to sit down. You have to go into that prayer closet. You have to get alone with God. It can't be the preacher every week preaching to you, telling you, you have to taste and see. You have to pick up the word. And right now, my challenge to you is pray, God, give me an appetite for you. Oh God, please. Please take the desires that I have, the wrong appetites, the wrong taste. Maybe some of us this week, God is saying, yes, you need to fast from some things. Look at your social media time. Look at the time you spend scrolling through TikTok or Marketplace or whatever it is. Just imagine if you just took that time and said, God, create in me a clean heart. God, give me an appetite for you. Maybe this week, you know you've been pushed. Maybe it's a husband-wife relationship and the thought is to retaliate eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the law. That's the flesh. Oh, that's not Jesus. Maybe it's at work. You're going to go to work and you've been passed over time and time again for something that you deserve. Hey, you have a choice. Meekness is not weakness. You can go in there. You can demand, or you can surrender and say, God, in your time, your will be done. Lest you wind up like the prodigal son and you go and strive to take something that will in essence hurt you and leave you in the pig pen in the long run. I don't know how God spoke to you today, but if he didn't, you have to ask the Lord, break my heart, soften it. Something's going on inside of it. We must not leave today the same way that we came. We mustn't. With heads bowed, eyes closed, as the worship team comes, let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the word of God, that if nothing else, Lord God, I walk away today challenged. I walk away today convicted. I preach this message to myself. And Lord God, I pray that it would not just be me, but that it would be us. I pray that you would do an eternal work in us, Lord God, because this is not the end. Lord, I pray that in your people we would reflect that we truly are of your kingdom, and we are children of yours. Lord God, we got to stop playing Christian and start truly living like a Christian. Lord God, help us. Lord, today, create in us an appetite. Lord, help us to pick up the Word of God. Help us to fast from those things that fill us and leave no room. Lord God, help us to surrender ourselves, Lord, to the cross. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Lord God, the work that you're doing here is not of man. And Lord, the sermon doesn't define the work that's being done. You do. Your word does. Your spirit does. And I pray that you would do a work, Lord God, that when we get to heaven, that we would be able to see it, Lord God. We bless your name. We agree with your word. We acknowledge it to be true, Lord, and right. And our ways, not. Lord God, we love you. Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things. Amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.